Hey guys, it's Ryan. I just wanted to say on the front end of this episode that we did have some technical difficulties with this episode, and so it's going to jump in a few minutes into the message. That's all. Thanks for listening, and I hope you are impacted by this message.
Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. The point we're drawing from these two verses, it's a simple one, and it's proper worship has prerequisites. Point number two, proper worship has prerequisites. What that word means, prerequisites, it's something you have to do before you can do something else. And so that example Jesus uses would make sense to his audience. Before offering a gift or sacrifice on the altar, which is just the equivalent for us worshiping on a Sunday morning or giving to a local church or fasting or any other kind of worship that you can think of, he's saying essentially, I am not going to accept that until you go and make things right with your friend. And it's really interesting because he's putting a ton of weight on us to make things right. Notice he says, you remember that your brother has something against you. This means you aren't even upset with them, but you know that they are angry with you. That's how much responsibility we have. Right before this, in the same sermon, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. This is what that actually looks like in real life. And so Jesus says, until you apologize or do whatever you got to do with that person that's upset with you, you might as well not bother trying to worship and praise me. It's like, cheesy illustration incoming, but it's like when you go to the airport and you're trying to travel outside of the country. What do you have to have? A passport. What happens if you don't have a passport? You can't get on the plane. And so if you want to travel to another country, what do you first have to get? A passport. It's the same exact way with worshiping God. Obviously, you don't need a passport. But I don't know if any of you guys, I'm sure you have, but if you've ever got a passport, it's really not fun. Like, it's not an enjoyable experience. You have to pay a lot of money. Go to a mildly depressing library, talk to someone who really isn't that excited to see you, and then you take a picture and you can't even smile, so you look kind of dumb. When someone is upset with you, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun going to talk to them. But if you want to worship God in a real way, it is absolutely necessary. Here's what that does and doesn't look like in application. It does look like going to a friend that was upset by a joke you made and telling them you're sorry and asking for forgiveness before you see them at church that Sunday. It doesn't look like hitting up your ex-girlfriend from high school who's now married just to tell her you wish you would have treated her better. It does look like clearing up any possible tension with a coworker that happened yesterday at work before you come sing songs at the fold. It does not look like micro-analyzing any possible wrong you've ever done to someone in your life and then writing them an apology letter. What Jesus wants us to do in this is to rely on the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us to expose the wrong things we've done to others and convict us to go do everything in our power to make things right. And we rely on the Spirit in two different ways. First, by praying to God. Praying what David did in Psalm 139. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Second, we bring a godly community around us and we ask them, hey, here's a situation. What do you think I should do? The Proverbs tells us on several occasions that wisdom comes from the counsel of many. So when in doubt, just ask a brother or sister in Christ. Now, what you should be listening for when you ask them this, you should be listening for scriptural support for whatever answer they might give. They can give you an answer, and then they should be able to back it up with scripture. And so if you want to worship God effectively, you first have to seek to make things right with those you've wronged or those who have wronged you. And if you're not sure about when you should do that, pray, and invite other believers into your situation. Back in our text, one more time. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary or opponent who is taking you to court. Again, we're back in the courtroom scene. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. 26. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid every penny. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's driving home that courtroom scenario. And what he's encouraging us to do is to make peace quickly. And he does this by warning us about the consequences if we don't seek peace in a timely manner. And if you're not sure about what a timely manner means, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 26, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And so scripture is pretty clear. Don't kick your feet about this, because if you do, Paul goes on to say, you'll give the devil a foothold. There's an old phrase that comes from the Latin language. You've probably heard it. It's time mends all wounds. And I don't really think that's true. I was thinking about it today. I mean, like maybe a lot of time, like hundreds of years. So like I'm not still really upset with England from like the Revolutionary War. But if we're talking about here and now, if I'm annoyed with my wife, if I'm annoyed with Megan for not doing the dishes one night, and I don't talk to her about it, that's gonna sit with me. And it's gonna continue to grow until weeks later, I explode about things that have been building up since I was upset with her about the dishes. And so Jesus is saying to us, do this quickly. And we do this because point number three, reconciled relationships display the gospel. Point three, reconciled relationships display the gospel. There's a part in the last verse, 26, that I missed the first several times I read it. I'm reading the commentaries. Jesus says, you get thrown into prison and you can't get out until you've paid the last penny. And as I thought about it, I'm thinking, that's really interesting, because how would you work to pay off the debt while you're still in jail? Like if you or I were to get arrested tonight, get taken in the cop car to jail, and you don't have enough money to pay the bail, what happens? Either you stay in jail or someone else comes and pays your bail. And so Jesus is so clever that he would include that here, because that's exactly what he's going to go on to do in his life for us. There is an eternal God that created us to be in right relationship with him. We failed. We fell short. We sinned against him. But it's not like he didn't sin against us and he's just like, we'll call it even. No, he's perfect and he's sinless and he's also just. And in order for him to be just, there has to be a punishment, a price paid for the wrong that we have done to God. And so he could just let us rot away in that prison cell forever. Like, we would deserve that. That would be perfectly just of God to do that. But the absolutely fascinating thing about God is he loves you and I so much that he didn't keep us there. But again, he's a just God. So he had to do something. And it turns out his plan the whole time was to send Jesus, God's son, to live a sinless life, yet die a sinner's death, which functions as the payment for our sin against God. And the reason we know this worked is because he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose out of the grave. He conquered death, which means the check cleared. The payment went through. Jesus paid an eternal price for our sin against an eternal God. And we know it worked because he rose from the dead and he said, if we believe in him, we will too. And so God demonstrated through Jesus the ultimate relationship reconciliation. Because of Christ, we are made right in our relationship to God. So that is our core belief. Like, strip us down to our bare bones, the studs of what it is a Christian has faith in. It's that. And because of that, we are motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God who lives inside of us to reconcile relationships with those we have sinned against. That's the gospel. Jesus, through his own sacrifice, made us right with God. And so we, having that example to go off of, prove that we really believe that we are disciples of Christ by reconciling relationships with others. I do want to say there is a distinct difference between reconciliation and restoration. Because there is a time and place to be angry. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. And so what that means is we should be angry about the things that anger God. We should absolutely be angered about innocent children being murdered before they're born. We should hate sex trafficking. We should be outraged when we see injustice happening. But if we are angry at the person and not what they believe, then we're doing it all wrong. God absolutely hates sin. He hates it. And we're sinners. But he loves us so much that he was not able to just differentiate between the two. He actually did something about it. And so what I'm trying to say is we absolutely need to hate sin. Hate our sin and hate the sin in the world. But we do everything in our power to reconcile relationships with those both inside and outside of the church. This does not mean restoration. Like if someone sins against you real bad, and they have every intent on doing it again, your relationship should not look the same with them going forward. But you should do everything on your end to reconcile with that person. And here's what that looks like. I said the word reconcile like 900 times this sermon. Here's what that looks like in application. If they were 95% of the problem, but you were just 5%, you have to own 100% of your 5%. And that means apologizing and asking forgiveness for that 5% that you did wrong. And they may not forgive you. And that relationship may never be healed. But you know that you did everything in your power to make things right. And that's reconciliation. It is never easy, but it is always worth it. And so in summary, murder means more than you think. Proper worship has prerequisites, and reconciled relationships display the gospel. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And as they do, I'm going to finish that story from the beginning. I didn't end up getting in a fight that night with my old friend. I really tried, like I did. But I couldn't get him to come outside. And his mom was home, so I was too embarrassed to go inside and tell him why I was there. So I drove home as angry as I could possibly be. But as I'm driving home, I'm starting to experience really a deep sadness. And that carried on for several weeks, if not months, that deep mourning, sadness. And it took me a long time to realize that anger and the bitterness that was developing in me wasn't going to do me any good. I've heard it said that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. If you are carrying anger with you tonight as you're sitting in your seat, unforgiveness towards someone, or you're on the other end, you know that you've done someone wrong and they're angry with you. Why wait any longer? Why hold on? Go to them. Patiently express how you've been wronged or how you have wronged them. And then forgive them. Let go of your anger. Stop holding on to your unforgiveness. And then you are free to fully and truly worship God in the way that Jesus intended us to. This is hard. Like, I understand this is not something that's easy. I'm in there thinking about the sermon and I'm like, man, I really am not so hot at this. Like, I'm not the guy to really be preaching this. And so I don't know if you're anything like me, it's going to take some help from God, obviously. Like, we're going to need him. We cannot do it on our own. I've tried a million times and I proved that I can't. And so we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us in this coming week to like identify in our life where it is that we need help. The targets in our life, like what is it? Where are we holding on to unforgiveness? Where are we holding on to our anger or bitterness? And how can we get rid of that as soon as possible before the sun sets tonight? Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you for a message that hopefully comes from you. God, if anything was good, it had to have been from you. And so I just pray that whatever was good would stick with them, that they would leave tonight, and that we would be changed by your word, by Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, that would be imprinted in our minds, that we would be angry no more, that you would help us to recognize and to realize that it's just not worth it. But God, even more importantly than anger, we recognize that we need a relationship with you. So I pray that if there's anyone here, this isn't the altar call or anything like that, but I do pray that if there's anyone here that needs to accept what it is that you've done for them on the cross, like they need to recognize that, whatever you want to do, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would make that clear, that they wouldn't be afraid, that they would talk to someone tonight, that they would not let the sun go down before they commit their lives, consecrate their lives to following you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, that he wasn't angry with us, that he loved us enough to die for us. And we thank you for the resurrection, that he rose from the dead, he defeated death, and that he's coming back again. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for a good night. We worship you now in song. Amen.